Well, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 13. As Dave said, we're continuing our series in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we can really live, since you were standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Well, let me pray for us once more before we come and look at these verses. Our Father, we pray now by your Holy Spirit that you would draw our attention to Jesus, that those of us who need comfort will find comfort, those of us who need to be convicted will be convicted, and those of us who need a taste of your salvation will taste of your saving grace this morning. We pray that you would draw our eyes now to Jesus, as we've already sung. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 3:13. Out of the kind of the title of this message is encouragement, because that seems to be the theme which Paul is talking about across these verses. Now, it's good, isn't it, to keep in touch with loved ones. I'm personally terrible at keeping in touch with friends and family. But when we've been out of touch with somebody for a while, naturally, we begin to wonder to ourselves, does this person remember me? Did they ever care about me? And if they did, do they still care about me? Have I crossed their minds since we last spoke to each other? And the Thessalonians must have been wondering the same thing about Paul. Does Paul still remember us? Did he ever love us? Now imagine the warmth that would have filled their hearts, not only when Timothy shows up to bring encouragement to them, but a little after that, when Paul himself sends a letter to them, the letter of 1 Thessalonians. I had this experience the other day, actually, when a deacon from the church I used to work for down in Monmouth sent me an email asking how I was and how the induction went in Mould last weekend, and it warmed my heart to be reminded that they still remember me and they still do care for me, and it warms our hearts, doesn't it? We need these sort of encouragements because we are so easily discouraged. Now, what I want us to do this morning is simply to walk through this text, because this part of the letter almost reads like a story. It's almost like a narrative, isn't it? Because there is a chronological sequence of events to follow through here. And along the way, hopefully we'll draw out some encouraging applications for us. And the first thing then that we see is Paul's pain. Paul's pain, which is chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. Paul begins this section of the letter by explaining to them his absence. Just to remind you of the kind of the story of the Thessalonians, it's found in Acts 17. Paul and his companions went to the city. They preached the gospel there over the course of 3 Sabbath days. And as a result of that, persecution arose. Opposition broke out against them, and Paul and his friends were forced to flee the city in fear for their lives. And that's the incident that he's describing for them in verse 17. Notice how he describes in verse 17 their painful separation. Yeah, some versions use the word torn away. However, the NIV, the older NIV, uses the word orphaned. Or other versions use the word orphaned. He says, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned, when we were torn away by being separated from you. And it's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Because the word can work both ways. The word orphaned can describe a child who's feeling separation from its mother, and it can feel a mother who's feeling the separation from her child. And it's very graphic language, isn't it, which describes, gives us an insight into the emotional pain behind this separation. I grew up on a small holding in South Wales, and although we didn't keep animals on our small holding, I did grow up surrounded by sheep, because we were surrounded by other farms. And during the springtime, it would be lambing season, and the lambs would be born, and you'd see them prancing around the fields. It'd be a joyous, wonderful sight. But eventually the lambs become too old and they get torn away. They get separated from their mothers. And I can still remember the distressed bleating of the sheep. They're confused. Where are my lambs gone? And that's the sort of a picture we have here. It's distressing for Paul to be separated from the Thessalonians, who he loved dearly. But although Paul has been physically separated from them, he reassures them that they are not separated in thought. He still remembers them. Out of sight should never mean out of mind in church life, should it? And it should. And the same applies to ministry. Out of sight should never mean out of mind. And that's Paul's model. He remembers them. He's praying for them continuously, even though they are separated. And now in verse 18, we see something very interesting, don't we? Because having reassured them that they are still close to his heart, they're still in his mind, he tells them that he's actually tried his best to come and see them. But for some reason, he has been stopped. Now, commentators throw all sorts of reasons. They say, well, maybe the weather stopped Paul. Maybe it was the thorn in Paul's side, a physical ailment that stopped him from getting to them. We don't know. But what we do know, and what Paul says, is that Satan is behind it. Which is interesting, isn't it? That Satan is behind it. Paul recognises that in true gospel ministry, when the gospel is making progress, Satan will be at work in opposition. And so Paul here sees behind these circumstances Satan at work. Now, does that mean we have any reason to fear or to be scared? Well, I don't think so. Inasmuch as outside of God's sovereignty, Satan has absolutely no power at all. If you remember the story of Job, Satan has to go to God and ask for permission to test Job. And God gives permission, but each time God sets up boundaries of what Satan could and couldn't do. And Satan dare not overstep the boundaries that God has set up for him. And the same is true for us today. Satan is not roaming the world completely free to do as he wills, with God powerless to step in and put a stop to it. No, he is still under God's control. As Luther says, Satan is God's devil. And so when Satan does work his evil schemes against our ministry, when he works against the church, we can rest assured that behind that, God himself is at work, bringing his own plans to fruition for our good and his glory. Maybe to illustrate it, maybe think of the letter of 1 Thessalonians. As frustrating and painful as it must have been for Paul to be hindered by Satan in this way, had Satan not hindered Paul, we wouldn't have the letter of 1 Thessalonians, would we? If you think about it. Because had Satan not interfered, Paul would have got to Thessalonica and he'd have been able to tell all this to them in person. He wouldn't have had to have written a letter which we have today and many billions of Christians around the world for the last 2,000 years have benefited from the teachings of Paul in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And so we are reassured then, aren't we, that Satan is defeated. Outside of God's sovereignty, he is completely and utterly powerless. Satan lost at Easter, didn't he? When Jesus died on the cross, Satan is defeated. And when Jesus does return, we will never hear or see Satan ever again. And Paul, of course, is confident, isn't he, that Satan's schemes are not going to dissuade the Thessalonians from following Jesus. He talks about them with confidence in verses 19 to 20. What is our joy, our hope, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So that's Paul's pain. It's a painful separation. Satan's behind it, but he's confident, isn't he, in God's sovereignty. There is encouragement for the Thessalonians there, and there is encouragement for us here also. Now, the second stage of this story is Timothy's task. Okay, so Paul's been separated. He's worried about them. So he sends Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. So he says this. Okay, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. So with these deep affections, this painful separation, being hindered from going to them by Satan, Paul sends Timothy. I want to make a few observations here, because look at how Paul describes Timothy. It's a wonderful way of describing somebody, isn't it? He calls him his brother in Christ, but he also calls Timothy God's fellow worker. Now, several Bible publishers have been quite uncomfortable with that. They've relegated Timothy to something like a co-worker in God's service. But here is much more accurate, I think, God's fellow worker. When we're in ministry, when we are doing mission, when we are in Christian service, whatever that is, we are God's fellow workers. Now, it's not that God needs us, but he delights to use us in his service. So here we have, serving the Lord, we are his fellow worker in the gospel. But the second thing we see here is that Timothy is to go and encourage them. So Timothy, God's co-worker, he's sent to encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. And that comes up a few times, doesn't it? He goes to encourage them in their faith. Now, faith here, I think, means the continued walk with Jesus. Paul, you see, is eager to hear how they are doing. Are they still going strong? Are they still running the race? Are they still fixing their eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of their faith? And Paul does this because we see that he has a godly anxiety for them, doesn't he? Verse 5, he says, I was afraid in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. Again, Satan at work, which he undoubtedly was at work among them, but albeit in vain. But Paul's fear here, his anxiety for them, is that this satanic attack against them, this persecution that they're suffering, might have caused them to give up. We see this, don't we, in the Gospels, where Jesus he teaches the parable of the sower. The seed is scattered, and some of the seed lands on a rocky soil where it grows up and it is scorched by the heat of persecution, and that Christian gives up. Paul is worried that the same thing has happened to the Thessalonians, that persecution has caused them to pack it all in. Now, in Thessalonica, the Christians would have likely been subject to two types of pressure from two different groups. You'd have had Jews who would have been trying to encourage the Christians to follow the Jewish practices as well as the faith. And you would have had Greeks who would have been putting pressure on them to abandon the faith altogether. And if succumbing to these pressures was going to make life easier for the Christians, it would have been tempting. And it might be tempting for us. I don't know what situations we are facing in this room because of our faith. Maybe you're not facing persecutions, and praise God for that. I work for several years in secular work and openly as a Bible-believing Christian, and I never suffered any hostility from anyone. But that's not true for everyone, is it? The odd comment in work from a colleague that didn't seem necessary. Maybe you're being faced with a backlash from a boss because we're openly Christian. It might be isolation from our neighbours because they think we're strange. It might be bullying in school. And all this, it might cause us to conclude, well, I'll just give in then. It'll be a lot easier if I just deny Christ. And many of our brothers and sisters around the world suffer severe persecutions, don't they? But Paul's encouragement to us and to them is to keep going. Do not let your hardship, not let the persecution get the better of your faith. Keep running the race, fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And so Timothy is sent, and he's sent to encourage them in the midst of all this and to report back to Paul. And verse 6 then, we have our third thing we have here, the thriving Thessalonians. Chapter 3, 6 and 7. Timothy returns. He's gone to Thessalonica. He returns and he has brought back with him a gospel. He's brought back with him good news. And that news is that the Thessalonians are thriving through persecution, through hardship. And there's two things to note here. Okay, and the first is that he comes back and he tells Paul that the Thessalonians are a church who are characterized by faith. In other words, they are still loyal to Jesus. They are still standing firm. It doesn't mean that they're completely mature in their faith, because Paul tells them in verse 10 that they are still lacking in some way. They're still baby Christians, if I can put it like that. But their faith, although it's lacking in some way, although it's very simple and childlike, is still in the right person. A word of encouragement to any of us here this morning who might be suffering because of a lack of assurance or weak faith. We might be concerned that our faith is too weak maybe to be acceptable to God. Friends, faith, if it's only as strong as a spider's web, if it's rooted in the right man, that man being Jesus of Nazareth, that faith is sufficient to bring you safe to heaven. And the faith of these new Christians then in Thessalonica, although it's weak, although it's young, it is rooted in Jesus. It's rooted in the right place. Is ours. That's the challenge here. Is our faith, or even though it might be weak, is it rooted in Jesus? But the second thing that characterizes this church here is love. You know, there's a lot of talk about toleration, isn't there, these days? But as Christians, we are not just called to tolerate each other and others outside. We are called to love. Love is not an optional extra. Because by nature, if our faith is in Jesus, because he himself is love, we will naturally love other people, even those who don't belong to Christ, but especially those in the church. As John writes in his gospel, the words of Jesus, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Friends, Christians must love other Christians. And the Thessalonians did. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. "About your brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other." Now, the fourth and the final thing we have here is Paul's delight. Paul's delight. So the story, Paul's anxious for them. He sends Timothy to them. Timothy comes back with great news. And the last part of this story, Paul's delighted at this news. Well, what is, well, his reaction? It's delight. Look at verse 8 and 9. He says, "For now we can really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" And it might seem like an over-the-top reaction that we can really live now. But it shows, doesn't we, as we've already noted, how much Paul truly loved the Thessalonians. But it shows us also that he wasn't superhuman. He was just as discouraged by the situation as the Thessalonians must have been. You know, he was orphaned from them because of persecution. Satan had interfered with his plans. Of course he was going to be discouraged. He thought that the Thessalonians might have fallen away because of persecution. Friends, ministry doesn't exempt you from discouragement. And so if we're a minister of the gospel here, if we have a ministry, friends, it's okay to be discouraged. But then also we need to be built up. And that's the whole point of a church fellowship, isn't it? To reassure each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other. And so Paul is encouraged by the testimony that Timothy brings back. that they're doing fine, he says. And Paul says, I am alive again. I know that my efforts among you were not in vain. And so Paul ends this letter, as you've guessed it, with some more words of encouragement. Verses 10 to 13. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What an encouragement to know that the Apostle Paul is praying for you. And what an encouragement to know that other Christians are praying for us. But he goes on, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. See, encouragement is a two-way thing, isn't it? Not only did Paul need to encourage them, but they needed to encourage him. And so he reassures them that he's praying. And Paul's praying for a lot here, isn't he? He's praying that God will overrule the barriers that Satan is setting up so that he can finally get to see them in person. Verse 11, he's praying that their love might continue to increase and overflow to others. But look at verse 13. His main prayer for them is linked with chapter 2, 19 to 20, where Paul says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. His prayer is that they will not lose heart during their suffering, but he prays ultimately for their perseverance, that they will make it to the end, that they will, that when Jesus Christ does return, that they will be presented as holy and blameless. They are already holy and blameless, aren't they? Because of their faith in Jesus. That cleanses us. But it's a prayer that they will keep it up and that God will continue to work in and through them. So just some a quick concluding thoughts and challenges from these verses. The first challenge here is, are we confident? Are we confident in the sovereignty of God? Even over the wicked schemes of Satan. Paul here, I think, is confident that God has full control over good and evil. It doesn't mean he's the author of evil. It doesn't take him by surprise, but he can still use it for our good and his glory. And that should encourage us. Are we confident in the sovereignty of God, even over the wicked schemes of Satan? The second is, are we remaining faithful to Jesus, even through persecution and hardship that we are enduring? You know, if that is what we're suffering, with his help, we can. With his help, we can overcome anything. Paul writes, doesn't he, elsewhere, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So fix your eyes on Jesus and he will help us. The next thing is, are we a church characterized by faith in Jesus and love for each other? And if we are, that will hopefully be obvious to others. We will stand out. But the final and the main thing I want to challenge us with is this. Are we a church who thrive off encouraging each other and being encouraged by each other? Because friends, that is the whole point of this section, isn't it, of 1 Thessalonians. Are we a church who thrive off encouraging each other and being encouraged by each other? Our prayer should be that we are. Amen. Amen. Amen.